For scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book Genesis, chapter 18. We read from verse 16. Genesis 18 is verses 16 through 33. And the portion we will read is also the text of the sermon. And there we read God's holy words. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Congregation, last November we suspended the series on the life of Abraham because of the Lord's Supper and the commemoration of Christ's birth. And though some might expect me to preach on one of the Gospels, I instead prefer to continue our series on Abraham and study the New Testament when we commemorate the Lord's death and resurrection. The last time we studied the first 15 verses of Genesis 18, and now we will listen to the rest of this chapter. And the theme of the sermon is God walks with his friend Abraham and first of all opens up his heart, and secondly causes Abraham to pray. God walks with his friend Abraham and opens up his heart and causes Abraham to pray. Abraham has set up his tents under oak trees or terebinth trees located in Mamre near to Hebron. Under these shade trees, he stayed for a period with his family, consisting of Sarah and Hagar and her son Ishmael. And aside from them, his servants lived in his tents as well. They were his herdsmen, taking care of his large flock. And we picture Abraham and three men sitting under an oak. Who are these three men? Well, they appeared as travelers invited by Abraham to stay for a while at his place. Abraham has welcomed these three strangers with much hospitality. And during their conversation, Abraham found out that these men were not merely travelers. Especially the one who appears to be the spokesman speaks prophetic words about Sarah and what will happen to her soon. He says that Sarah will conceive and have a son in a year. And Sarah laughed in unbelief and then denied that she did laugh. And yet the spokesman insisted on his word of promise. Who is this man? After this event, the three men get up to continue their journey. We read about this morning in our scripture reading. And somehow Abraham begins to understand who the spokesman is. He must be a human appearance of the Lord God, who had made a covenant with him and his seed. He is the Lord God who just confirmed the precious covenant by promising the birth of a son. God indeed will be their God. And what happens when these three men arise? They look towards Sodom, verse 18 tells us. Their next destination is the city of Sodom, the city where Abram's nephew Lot and his family live. And Abraham continues his hospitality by leading the men on their way that was common in the ancient Near East, namely to walk a little distance with those who have visited you. And Abram is a kind of a escort to them, and yet he accompanies them not for a few minutes, but for hours. Abram's hospitality is outstanding. And what was their conversation all about? We don't know. What we know is that they had an intimate conversation, because at some point the Lord wonders out loud, verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Here the text reveals something of the Lord's plans. Apparently he has expressed these considerations to Abraham by confiding in him. And the Lord deals with Abraham as a man deals with his close friend. Yes, Abraham was privileged to live close to the Lord. The Apostle James says that he was called the friend of God. Why was God so close to Abraham that he even entrusted him with his deep inner thoughts? Was it because he was so faithful to the Lord? Or because we read so little about Abraham's sin in Scripture? No, that can't be the reason. We should not look for some reason in the person or work of Abraham. We should seek for reasons in God. Maybe you think it was because of the covenant which God had made with Abraham that he walked so closely with him. No. No, ultimately, that is not the reason either. We need to go back in time. We need to go back to eternity. We read in verse 19 that the Lord says to himself, "For I know him." And what kind of knowledge is this? The word translated with "no" can also be translated with "I choose." I chose him. Abraham was chosen by God to be known by God. God knows Abraham not only since he had made a covenant with him. God knew Abraham already from eternity. Before Abraham was born, God knew him. We read this more often in Scripture. We find a similar expression in Amos 3, verse 2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." This means that God has chosen them to be his people. He knows them because he has elected them from eternity. And this divine knowing of his people has a purpose. It serves a purpose. Abraham is chosen and known by the Lord for the purpose of his covenant promises. Abraham is privileged above other people in this world. He's chosen to be the father of all believers. And God will use him as an instrument in his hand. And this privilege derives from God's eternal counsel, flows from God's good pleasure. And that is the miracle of grace. God took reasons out of himself when he called Abraham to obey the Lord and to trust him. This is the secret behind every act of redemption God performs with man. It is according to his good pleasure. God takes the initiative. Otherwise, no one would ask for the Lord. And God has chosen Abraham to become the father of a great nation, a great and mighty nation. God will perform miracles for him because he is the object of God's good pleasure. God says, "I know him." And God's purpose for him and his seed will not fail. God will fulfill all his covenant promises, for he will be their God and adopt them to be his people. That is the summary of the precious promise of the covenant of grace, which is also promised to you. And we should never forget that God's covenant contains not only promises. The Lord also requires new obedience. God wants you to purify your heart and life. That is also a gift from God, a gift out of free grace. We are called and admonished to yield ourselves to God. That means that we must obey the Lord to live holy so that your heart and life is directed to God's will. That is what God also says when he reveals his thoughts to Abraham and gives him insight into what plans to do with Sodom. Abraham is called to instruct his family. When he receives a son and grandchildren, he must teach them to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. That means that they need to live according to God's holy will. That is indicated with the words "to do justice and judgment." Do what is right in the eyes of God. Our children need to know the privileges of the covenant, but also its obligations. We need to teach them about this, whether you teach your children at home or you send them to school. We need to instruct them about God's covenant demands. The purpose of their upbringing needs to be a life in the fear of the Lord. And maybe you counter, "But who is sufficient for this? I cannot change my children's heart. It is the Spirit's work." You're absolutely right. So let this be your motivation to instruct your children from Scripture, to sing the Psalms with them, to talk with them about the sermon, since it pleases the Spirit to use means. And I need to be frank with you. I'm somewhat concerned about our children's Bible knowledge and the things they are aiming for. Our children and our young people. And I know that not every child has the same ability to memorize, and that they all have different characters. And yet, my dear parents, examine your style of upbringing. What is the first goal of your upbringing? We live in an ungodly world with many temptations around us. We need to teach our children to discern between what is right and wrong. We need to teach them how they are to make choices based on biblical principles. If we don't teach them, and our life is not an clear example of a life in the fear of the Lord, then the world will swallow them up. God in His covenant demands us to instruct our children. God's demands need to be obeyed. And throughout the Scriptures, we observe the pattern: promise, obedience, fulfillment. Promise, obedience, fulfillment. How to obey? We are by nature unfaithful and insufficient indeed to instruct our children. But the miracle of God's covenant is that what He demands, He will provide as well, since He has promised to do so. And that is part of the covenant blessings. The grace of obedience will be granted only because of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His accomplished work, God is able and willing to give what He demands. For Christ's sake, He teaches His elect to obey His demands in principle. Do you know of that sincere desire? There's only hope and a blessed future because of God's one-sided work of fulfilling His promises. Will you plead with the Lord? Lord, give what thou dost demand, and then demand all that thou want us to do. And according to this covenant, both promises and demands are spelled out in this portion. The Lord announces to Abram what He will do with all those who harden their hearts in sin. As it were, God opens His heart to Abraham and gives him insight into the plan He has with Sodom. And by speaking about Sodom, the Lord emphasizes what will happen if we don't comply with God's covenant demands. If we forsake the Lord, then He will visit us with His punishments in this lifetime and in eternity. And a life apart from God leads ultimately to condemnation. That is what the history with Sodom shows us. The wrath of God abides on them. And if we disobey, it will go with us like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities are mentioned many times in Scripture as a warning. Also by the Lord Jesus when He speaks about the final judgment. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, namely Capernaum. We heard about these cities when we study Genesis 13, Sodom and Gomorrah were allied with the cities of Adama, Zeboim, and Bela, also called cities of the plain. And one of these cities will ultimately be spared when Lot flees from Sodom. And the iniquity of these cities was enormous. In verse 20, we read that their sin is very grievous. It's not recorded specifically what made their sin so abominable. There were many kinds of sin. There was a variety of sexual sins. They had changed their natural use into that which is against nature. We think of the sin of homosexuality and other sins that are against human nature. But there was more. In Isaiah 3, we read that in Sodom, people proclaimed their sin. They proclaimed their sin. They did not hide their sins, but displayed them openly. They abandoned their feelings of shame. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50, we read, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." All kinds of sin mentioned by the prophet were present in Sodom. A particular sin is never by itself. One sin will produce another one, and then another one. And the sin of Sodom is about pride, gluttony, a false sense of peace. They sinned with a seared conscience. The natural conscience was silenced. There was no understanding of what sin is all about. And I hope you understand that this is not only about Sodom and Gomorrah. This is also applicable to our days and to the cities in our country and beyond our cities, since you don't need to go to the city to watch and hear and smell hideous sins. Pride, the fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness is an accurate definition of our days as well. And when wealth increases, people become more indifferent. In our pride, we think we can help ourselves. We take the entertainment of the world, be it not as excessive as the world, but we take in the entertainment. We are inclined to flirt with the world. We fancy ourselves to be quite able to manage this life. And maybe it must be said of you as well that your mind is focused on this life instead of spiritual matters. And we have all kinds of excuses for not seeking to be mindful of spiritual matters, but to pursue the dainties of the world and our lusts. Well, listen to this warning example. Don't continue life impenitently, but humble yourself before the Lord and pray for His mercy. The sins of Sodom cry out to heaven. They call for divine revenge. They kindle God's wrath, like the blood of Abel. Unpunished sin cries out to heaven for vengeance. And God describes the outcry as great and the sin as very serious. The Lord wants to come down as He did before He punished the world by the flood. God does not need to go down to confirm what he already knows. He will visit it with a few of judgment. It's like a foregone conclusion. And if not, I will know, says the close of verse 21. And he explains, the expression, if not, does not mean that it is not sure whether Sodom and Gomorrah will be punished. It emphasizes that the Lord only destroys if absolutely necessary. The Lord is long-suffering. He suffers very long with sin. And he will only punish if the measure of iniquity is full, because the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord reveals his plan to Abraham, displaying his patience with Sodom. And God opens his heart to Abraham to allow him to plead for these cities. And so we listen to our second point. God walks with his friend Abraham and causes Abraham to pray. As it were, the Lord provokes a response on the part of Abraham. He appeals to Abram's compassion, the compassion which the Lord himself has worked in his heart. God wants petitions to be made for Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham must be the intercessor. Why would Abraham pray for Sodom? Maybe you consider Lot and his family to be the sole reason. Abraham is afraid that his nephew will be killed in the destruction of Sodom. And of course, Abraham thought of Lot. But he did not only think of Lot and his family. It should strike us that he will pray for the city. He does not simply pray, "Will thou spare the righteous?" No, his earnest desire is that the Lord will spare the whole city together with the righteous ones. Abraham begs for God's mercy for all the cities in the plain. Why? Well, I believe because the souls of these people are bound to his heart. He has compassion for them. For them. You wonder, for them that commit such disgusting sins? On them that celebrate, prefers sexual sins? You'd rather vomit when you think of these sins. You know, when you see something of the perverseness of your own heart, you will not think to be better than others who feel no shame for their sins. But you begin to view them all as creatures of God, who owe God honor and glory, but who are on their way of eternal damnation, losing their soul in hellfire. And Abram has compassion for the most depraved people. Abram here foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who has compassion on those who are lost. And by grace, Abraham knows something of this priestly compassion. And if you have experiential knowledge of God's grace in your personal life, then we will have compassion on this world. Each and every soul owes glory to God. And yet no man is what he ought to be. When you begin to cherish God's honor, you cannot bear that so many people live as if they will never be called before God's judgment seat to give an account of all that God has given them in order to acknowledge and praise Him. And Abraham shows his priestly compassion. While the two angels go on their way to Sodom, Abraham steps forward. And he's intimate with the Lord because he knows the Lord. After hearing God's plan with Sodom, he cannot let go of the Lord. Abraham begins to plead with boldness. And the tone of his prayer is touching. We hear deep tones of reverence. In boldness, he humbles himself before the Lord. Two times Abraham repeats his humble prayer, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. And two times he repeats the words, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And then Abraham does not use the name Yahweh, but Adonai, Lord with one capital, meaning master or ruler. Abraham confesses, I am thy servant. I totally submit myself to thee. Never did Abraham plead as he did for Sodom. Not even when his son was to be sacrificed. Abraham shows boldness in faith. As it were, he seeks to compel the Lord. And here we find a trait of a God pleasing prayer. Boldness and reverence for the Lord go together. Abraham realizes that he is but dust. He is but a human being, frail, vulnerable, and moreover sinful. And yet this does not keep him from pleading with the Lord, since he personally knows the Lord. And God gives him boldness to plead for the cities in the plain. And what does he pray for? He prays for God to spare the place if 50 righteous live therein. Abram repeats this prayer by lowering the number. Maybe there are only 45 righteous left. Will the Lord destroy the whole city if he finds 45 there? Suppose there are 40 found, or 30, or 20, or 10. And the Lord answers time and again, I will not destroy it. Abraham is wrestling with God to spare Sodom for the righteous sake. And we wonder, what is Abraham's pleading ground? What is his liberty to pray for this? Can we state that God spares a city or a country because there are still some true believers left? This will never be the reason for God to have mercy upon a city or country. God will not destroy the city for the sake of the righteous, but that is not because the righteous deserve to be saved. The only reason why God would save the city with the righteous is only because of His righteousness. Abraham is pleading God's righteousness. That's a genuine pleading with God. What is genuine pleading? When your pleading ground is not your righteousness, but God's. That is what the Lord teaches us. He wants you to plead with Him, to storm the throne of grace and to plead His mercy. Not as someone who still has some rights, not as someone who feels that he has a certain right, no, but as someone who knows himself to be unworthy, pleading the Lord's mercy. God will perform miracles, not for our sake, but for His own name's sake. Abraham pleads with the Lord. Will God condemn the righteous with the unrighteous with the righteous? That is against God's own attributes, against God's character. The presence of righteous people in a city does not guarantee that the city will be saved. Also, the righteous die along with unrighteous. Isn't this what we see happening in today's world? And yet, because of God's cause, the world still exists. God's church will not be utterly destroyed. The world still exists because there are still people who fear the Lord, and there are still people who need to be added to God's church. If there would be no God-fearing people in this world, then there would be no world anymore. God's people are the salt of the world. And yet, the Lord Jesus warns his church in Mark 9, verse 50, if salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? How can God's people, who are the salt of the world, keep their saltiness? By living a holy life. When they are found as pleaders for God's cause, for God's honor and glory, just like Abraham. Can this be said of you as well? Do you feel a burden for God's honor and glory? Do you care whether he will be honored and glorified in your life and that of others? Does it really bother you that so many in our country do not seek the Lord? And that so many in our congregation still do not live as they should? Those who really care for God's cause are found on their knees, making supplication for their family, for their congregation, for their neighborhood, for their country, pleading for God's mercy. That is a blessed pleading ground. A ground outside man, in God. Only then prayer will be heard. Maybe you must confess that this care for the world, for the world is lacking in your life. Then this uncovering message is a wake-up call. If you don't have a heart for God's cause in this world, then you apparently don't care about God's honor. Only if your heart is filled with his love, you will care. Examine your own heart and pray the Lord to search your heart. Seek to live in close communion with the Lord. Is this prayer heard? Yes, it is. Though the cities are destroyed, this is not because the Lord did not hear, but because there were not even 10 righteous left. Maybe you wonder, why didn't Abraham pray to God to spare the city if only one righteous is left? Because Abraham did not dare and felt no liberty. I think we can say that he sought to pray according to God's will. If he would continue to pray and lower the number of righteous to only one, he would have surpassed God's will. And Abraham did not even get a chance to pray this because God puts an end to his supplications. We read in verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. God defines the boundaries. And after Abram's last plea, he left him. And Abram went back to his place, back to his calling. He went back, expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises. And here we see that Abram's prayer for Sodom was limited. But in Abram and his priestly compassion, we see another dawning who is the great high priest, who lives forever to make intercession for his people. He is a high priest who has compassion with all those who call upon his name. He is real man who knows of all human weaknesses. except sin. In Hebrews 4, he is called a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And when he ministered on the earth, he was always praying for God's cause. And his prayer was always heard. He perfectly knows the will of his Father since he was instructed from the Scriptures since his childhood. In all that he did, he was focused on the honor and glory of God and on the salvation of sinners. And in Gethsemane, he prayed the perfect prayer that his Father would take away the cup of suffering and hellish agony. He closed his prayer with the words, "Not my will, but thine be done." That was the boundary of his prayer. "Not my, but thy will be done." And the high priest gave his life to be the propitiation for our sins. He was raised from the dead and passed into the heavens with blood. He dwells in the throne of glory, pleading diligently, inexhaustibly, ceaselessly for God's cause. He is the sufficient intercessor for all those who call upon his name. You need to know that God always hears his prayer. He hears those who plead his righteousness, because Christ is the righteousness of God who has satisfied God's just wrath. God is a hiding place in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Though God would not be unjust if he condemns you and me, yet it pleases him to lift up his friendly countenance and give peace, because the great high priest has made peace for his entire church. He is revealed to us as the high priest who has sacrificed his life so that people who deserve eternal damnation would be offered peace by his blood. He is the high priest who still makes intercession for his church even today. He is praying day and night for the intercession, for the extension and preservation of his church. And why would God hear me? Only because of Christ's merits. Pay attention to what we read in Genesis 19, verse 29. God remembered Abraham. God has heard Abraham, even though the cities were not spared, since there were not even found 10 righteous ones. And yet the Lord did more than Abraham prayed for, because the Lord spared Lot. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lot was spared, not because of Abram's prayer, but only because of God's mercy. And yet the Lord includes the prayer of his people in his counsel. It is to his honor and glory when we plead with the Lord. Abram's prayer cannot save you. The fact that Lot escaped God's wrath was because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be accomplished centuries later. And what can be said of God when he hears you? And God remembered Christ. Christ shows to us his Father the tokens of his finished work. And God cannot look past his Son's work. And may this comfort you. When you are tossed to and fro by the temptations of the world or by your own deceitful heart, Maybe you are concerned about the future when you see the current developments in the world. We live in a tense time. We fear for a clash in the Middle East or between the US and Russia. The world is on fire, also literally. Think of the fires that threaten much of Australia. We live in the last days. Persecution is increasing. And yet, Christ has dominion over land and sea, over principalities, and even over the evil one. God will fulfill His promises, but also His threatenings. Christ will come again in the clouds and bring all His people home. And He will give all the elect back to His Father. Until that day, as the great high priest, He keeps them all in His nail-pierced hands, praying for them day and night. We cannot look into His counsel. But when we have a sight of the great high priest, we will plead for the blessings He has revealed in His word. And you will plead His name. Growing in grace and knowledge will result in persistent prayers for God's cause. God's majestic name is at stake. His love will cause you to pray with boldness and with reverence and awe. In this narrative, we hear a threatening as well. A threat to all those who do not humbly walk with the Lord, who have never become intimate with the Lord, since they have never become a sinner before God, imploring His mercy. Now is the day of salvation. Call upon His name, pleading His mercy, since God will hear prayer for Jesus' sake alone. He's the only way of escape from the wrath of God. Amen.